In the central area of the Art Deco Sanctuary, the First Baptist Church of Silver Spring, Maryland, where I spent a decade as their pastor, is a huge, majestic stained glass rendition of Jesus with arms open wide, extended like this, and the caption underneath it said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Isn't that the basic invitation of the Christian faith? Will you come to extend that gracious overture to all who don't know the Lord? It's still the mission of the church. We can't say it enough. Won't y'all come to Jesus? But there's another question, like unto it. This query is asked of those who've already been to Jesus. And it goes in the opposite direction. Will you also go away? Will you come? Will you go? It was a busy day for Jesus, loaded down with teaching and healing those that brought their burdens before Him. At closing time, they didn't want to leave. So they followed Him wherever He went, to Capernaum. Everybody is coming to Jesus. And this is when His strategy changes. Now He's pressing a claim, not rendering a service. And what He said was downright strange. If you listened to Pam during the reading this morning, remember we're in John, Gospel of John. John says weird stuff. Like this. "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him." Today we know what He meant. We're fully aware of what He meant when He said that, but I can see why some secularists initially thought Christians were cannibals. They were in fact charged with cannibalism by some. But the record goes on to say this: from that time on, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. And Jesus, tears welling up in His eyes, He turned to the 12, His friends, who've been with Him and through so much. And He said, "Will you all also go away?" Saddest words in the Bible. And Peter steps up. You know how Peter does. Big fisherman at his best right here. He improves, in fact, on his confession, the great confession, we call it, at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked the disciple, "Who do you say that I am?" Here he says, "Thou art the Christ of the living God," again. And he stood shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, but before he said that, he asked a question. "Lord, to whom can we go? Because you have the words of how to live. You have the words of how to live after death. The words of eternal life." Now the buck stops here. It's all or nothing now. Peter was learning how hard it is to follow Jesus. But it's harder not to. The devil's alternatives to faith in God are much more difficult than genuine faith in God. If you don't believe that, check out those who keep delving in the alternatives out there. The difference between us and Jesus is one of degree. See, he always assumed an absolute belief in God. Period. No matter what happened, no matter what life bowled down his alley, he was never moved off this powerful anchor in his soul. It held through thick or thin. Now, for us, it's not so easy to believe so strongly in the Almighty all the time. There are seasons when God is so near that we have no doubts at all. When health is good, when income is adequate, when fortunes are on the upswing, society looks stable and we feel secure and all things are holding together. But when life throws us a curve, and somebody betrays us, or we disappoint ourselves doing something dumb, doubts come flooding in. But when events seem more random than ordered, the center is no longer holding, values we were taught are being washed away, when the forces of darkness crowd out the sunshine, when we wonder if we can keep on going, where's God? It's a theological question, an important question. Nobody is argued out of the faith in God. You ever think about that? Now, you don't argue somebody out of faith in God, but we can be shaken out of it. We also go away. Maybe unbelief seems the better way for you. But I've learned that our ability to ever fully grasp the mind of God, the infinite, is never going to happen without some kind of struggle. And you got to feel for those who flirt with the alternatives to faith. Well, there are many. Think of what it must be like to wake up in the morning and have no sense of God. Just what's here, I see, taste, touch, feel, and smell. No sense of God. Think of what that might be like if you can. We're on our own, man. Just the abject loneliness of that. One of our best church signs is the one that reads, "For those that don't believe in God, but miss Him." That sign brought more folks to knock on the church door than any other. Want to know what it means? It raises the question about how all those awful things that are going on out there, the endless shooters, the avarice, the mean-spirited outrage, the victimhood. How do you account for the love and the goodness and the service and the sacrifice that we see? Thanksgiving has got to be tough on unbelievers. Well, they have all these blessings and nobody to thank for them. How bleak our days, if all our goings and comings and doings were destined for some cosmic garbage dump where everything good and all that we have loved and enjoyed and believed in is destined to be burned into a crispy nothingness. Yeah, it's hard to believe in God sometimes. It's harder not to. For others, the problem with God is it's not theological, it's ethical. Following Jesus can be a bear because it narrows your options. We like lots of options available. And following Jesus can narrow them. You can't be a Christian and get away with, "Well, this is just the way I am." Jesus won't let us stay like we are. He will expand our outlook, increase our compassion, the ability to feel for somebody else, and stretch us to the limit, and then some. It's easier just not to be ethical, which is why a lot of folks aren't. They don't bother to fool with it. Don't you get tired of being rankled at all the injustice and all the evil in the world? Where does that come from? Why does that bother us? Jesus won't let you enjoy your money in total freedom, like it all belongs to you. There is the biblical idea of one-tenth that is fair and equal for everybody. Tell this selfish generation to sacrifice for somebody. Christians are not to look upon our colleagues as competitors or stepping stones on our way to the top. Hobbled by a sense of calling, what you are is connected to what you do, and all of that is related to God. Let's just be honest about this. Following Jesus will handicap us. And it's true, with life without God, the road will be wider, but not better. So, to whom will we go? That's why so many today live in a state of moral neutrality. I love that one. There's no right or wrong. It's just what's best for me at the moment. To sink to an animalistic level, and all is relative. There's no ultimate point of reference to keep us on track. I love the story about the guy that stopped in front of a jewelry store on his way to work every day to set his watch by the big clock in the window of the jeweler. And the owner noticed it. He saw his habit and asked him about it. He said, "How come you always stop here?" He said, "Well, my job is to blow the whistle over at the factory, so I set my watch by your clock." And the jeweler smiled and says, "That's interesting, because I set my clock by your whistle." And around we go, and where she stops, nobody knows. That's the way we like it, living in a moral relativity loop with no standards, just what's good for me at the moment. And you see where that's got us. Jesus wasn't called the light of the world for nothing. It's hard to live in the gospel spotlight on you, but the end is good. Good for us. And then God sets the standard for us to live like Jesus. That's the standard. And it will narrow your options. It's not the technology of clocks and whistles. It is the standard of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews got it. Here's this verse in chapter 12 that's just outstanding. He said, "For the moment, all discipline seems harsh and not pleasant, but later it yields the fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Of course Jesus disturbs us. He is the great disturber. He presents new options and opens closed doors and pulls us into the future, pulsating with all kinds of challenges and neat adventure. Isn't that better than the dull nothingness of purposelessness? It's hard to follow Jesus. It's harder not to. And then, for many others, they keep getting God confused with the church. It's hard to belong to the church because the church is like its Lord. It will make demands of us. It has high expectations for us. There's got to be a better option than the archaic institution of religion, right? If only Jesus hadn't said, "On this rock I will build my church." He hadn't said that. If only God would let us freelance our experiences with God, with others, freelance. And keep the church out of our lives. Just keep the church away. It only gets in the way anyway. So the thinking goes. Belonging to the church has its drawbacks. That's why many don't belong. Nobody understands the frustration of church like the preacher. Churches can be short-sighted. Both pulpit and pew will always fall short of the ideals. You want to fight? There's no fight like a church fight. Yet, there's nothing quite like the church either. For all its weaknesses, can anything embrace opposites like the church? Think about it. Full of our churches are labor and management, Republicans and Democrats and Whigs, and male and female, straight and gay, black and white, brown, rich or poor, lettered or slow, veterans and beginners, old and young. It's remarkable when you think about that, because they are all held together on a voluntary basis. Nobody makes these people come together. And nobody makes them stay together. It's voluntary. And the only rejection is self-rejection. You can do that. But the church is capable of love of neighbor that is unmatched anywhere you turn in our society. Unmatched. I've seen people in every church I've served across this great land who, when one member cries, another tastes salt. Out there, all we hear is me, me, me. In here, we hear we, because we have the herd mentality, and a herd looks out for each other. Will you also go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus had made believers out of them. And once you pledge your loyalty to Him, life will never be the same. Because Peter went on to say, "We believe and continue to believe that Thou art the Christ, the Holy One of God." Yeah, it's hard to believe. It's harder not to. It's hard to be moral. Much harder not to. It's hard to belong to a church. It's harder not to. Lord, in this age that's become so accustomed to short-term commitments rather than long-range loyalties, help us to hold fast to Thee. When the pieces don't fit, when doing Thy will seems more than we can manage, when others let us down, give us the stamina to persevere and the good sense to know that troubled faith is easier to bear than troubled unbelief. Through Christ our Lord.